Be making your way to the book of Genesis, if you would, chapter number 4. If you were reading through the Bible for the first time, and you would get to chapter number 6 of the book of Genesis, and you would be shocked. And the reason why is because by the time you get to chapter number 6, just two chapters later, the wickedness of man upon the earth, after God had created it with such goodness and perfection, after God had brought Adam and Eve together there in the Garden of Eden, after all the goodness of God and after all that God had done, that mankind has become so wicked and so evil in every imagination. The Bible tells us that God had decided that he was going to completely destroy humanity. The only man that was left that was righteous and found grace in the eyes of the Lord was the man named Noah and of course, his family. And you remember the story, don't you, of how God prepared an ark. That is, that God moved in upon Noah's life and an ark was prepared. And after the ark was prepared, that God sent a flood and he wiped out all of humanity. It makes a cute little story to tell about the little ark and the water and the dove and all the things pertaining to the story. But when you get to thinking about the reality of it, it's shocking, is it not? That mankind has become so desperately wicked. The imagination of his thoughts and heart is evil continually, the Bible tells us there in chapter number 6. So wicked that God has decided to destroy. The holy God who created all has decided to destroy the crown of his creation, humanity created in his own image. It makes you stop to ponder for just a little bit about what happened, about why it is and how it is that we can go from the perfection in the garden all the way to the destruction of the flood. And as you begin to examine the passages in between, we know, of course, that it goes back, and that is this wicked civilization, that is humanity that's so evil continually, goes back to a man named Cain. And that is, the Bible teaches us that there was Cain and, of course, there was Abel. A third brother comes along that is highlighted for us. There are other children, but the third one that comes along highlighted is the one who is named Seth. And it is from the lineage of Seth that indeed there is some godly men that stand out from the pages of the book of Genesis prior to the flood. It was when Seth was born that the Bible tells us that men began to call upon the name of the Lord, that there were some men who believed and ladies too who believed were believers. But we find that that's not true from the lineage of Cain. Cain, of course, was the one who at the end of the story that we're going to be looking at in just a moment was cast out, the Bible says, from the presence of the Lord. And he went out as a vagabond who couldn't raise a good garden, couldn't even raise a good flower because of the curse of God that was upon him. And so he began to build a city and a civilization. And we find that it is from that that indeed the wicked civilization eventually emerged and developed that we read about as you get to chapter number 6 of this book, the book of Genesis. The story of Cain sets the stage for us to understand why. Why it is that man can get so wicked. How it is that humanity can be so wicked that God would execute judgment upon him, as we read about in the flood. And what we've learned about is it began with a man who rejected God, a man who knew the truth, a man who was aware of the need for blood to be shed and for a substitute to be offered in his place and for his sin, and yet he rejected God's way and God's provision and God's means of covering sin and dealing with our sin problem developed his own way of approaching God and, as we might think of it, his own man-made religious system by bringing, as we saw in the service this morning, by bringing not a blood sacrifice as his brother Abel brought the firstlings of the flock, but instead he was bringing that which he had grown from the cursed ground that God had cursed after Adam and Eve sinned. He brought that fruit. And as I'm noted this morning, certainly when you read about the law, God commands us to bring the first fruits, does he not? He commands them to bring the first fruits not only of their flocks but also of that which they raised, the grain that they raised. But I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the bringing of the grain under the Old Testament law was never a substitute or in the place of the blood sacrifice. And thus there is Cain trying to appease a holy God by that which he grew from the ground instead of the blood, the innocent blood that was shed. And you can't approach God. Listen, you cannot approach him without the blood. That is the blood of an innocent substitute, which of course is foreshadowed foreshadowing, and the importance of it is picturing the death of Christ on the cross. But we know that Cain did, and that was his approach towards God. And as a result of that, God accepted Abel's sacrifice, and he rejected Cain's. He would not accept that. I want to remind you that man-made bloodless religion, that is a religious system that is not all about the cross, but indeed is a religious system that looks good. It's a religious system that feels good. It's a religious system that seems right to humanity, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That is a religious system that is not God's, it is not God's approach to himself. That is the blood that was shed. Any religious system that is absent of the gospel, that is absent of the cross, that is absent of the blood of, as its central focus and its main purpose, listen to me now, God will not accept. What I mean by that is this: a person could go through all the religious ceremonies and join the church and be a part of a church and part of a religion, but listen to me now, if you've never received the blood, if you've never turned to Christ, have never been brought to the point as a lost sinner of relying completely on the sacrifice of Christ, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you do not have eternal life, and God will not accept our religious man-made systems that we have. It is only through the blood. I want to remind you again that it is only the Son, the work, the person and work of the Son of God that pleases the Father and satisfies His wrath against our sin. There's not anything about any religious ceremonies or religious works that I could ever do or that you could ever do that would cause God's wrath against us indeed to be satisfied. It took the bloody cross, that is the Son of God hanging on that cross. It took the agony of the cross. Listen, it took that in order for God to be satisfied, that is for our sin to be fully and finally dealt with. And listen to me now, the blood of the cross, the agony of the cross, and the message of the cross is foolishness to our world that we live in. Just like it was foolishness to the Gentiles, as Paul preached it, it was foolishness to the Gentiles, and indeed it was a stumbling block to the Jews, as he describes it in 1 Corinthians. And listen to me, it still is today. Humanity does not want the cross. That is, humanity wants a clean religious system that appeals to our senses, what we can see and just what we can hear and what we can touch. But I tell you that it took the awful agony, the blackness of that day, it took the awful suffering and the agony of the beloved Son on the cross in order for you and I to be able to have our sin dealt with and atoned for. It is all about Him. Listen to me now, it's not about a religious system. It is all about the cross. The less religious we are and the more cross-centered we are, the better off we really are. The Bible tells us here that humanity was wiped out by God, and it began with a man named Cain who rejected God's means and God's provision, and that is the blood that it required, and he brought to him a sacrifice of his own making, of his own hands, of his own desire, his own man-made religious system. And so we find that, listen to me now, whenever you reject God's provision, that is, whenever the soul is absent of what God has provided, indeed it is going to be filled with something else. Here's what I mean by that. In the service this morning, we took a look at indeed the birth of these two sons, Cain and Abel. We learned a little bit about babies, and we learned a little bit about the divine work in conception and the development of a fetus. We looked at the birth of the sons. And then we also took the time to talk about the battle of the siblings, the battle that was between these two brothers, Cain and Abel. That is, we looked at the fact that there was a separation in their occupation. That is, that they went their separate ways with regard to their occupation. One was a tiller of the ground and the other was raising animals. And then we also looked at the severing of their offerings, and that is, that there was a difference in the way that they brought their offerings to the Lord. That is, that Abel brought his by faith, and Cain did not. He brought an offering operating on the basis of the sacrifice that was required. He's operating by faith according to Hebrews 11:4. And Cain's offering was an evil sacrifice. Abel's an excellent sacrifice, Hebrews 11:4. Cain's an evil sacrifice. He would not turn to God. Listen to me now. He would not receive God's provision, God's way, and therefore he was rejected. God had respect to Abel's offering, which means he received it and his sin was covered. But listen, he did not have respect for Cain's sacrifice. He did for Abel's, but he did not have respect for Cain's sacrifice. He rejected it and his sin was not dealt with and it was not covered. Listen to me now, he indeed was still guilty in the sight of a holy God and his sin was not dealt with. Now listen to me. For that reason, we have to move to a third point. We've seen the birth of these sons. And we've seen the battle of the siblings, but I want you to focus with me for a little while this evening on the bitterness of the soul. Now here's what I mean by that, and that is the soul that is void of God is a soul that is going to be characterized by something else. That is, the Bible teaches us, and John nails it down for us in the book of 1 John, and John tells us that indeed those who know God, those who have been born of God, they have the love of God living on the inside of them. Paul wrote in Romans 5:5 that when we get saved and the Holy Spirit comes to live on the inside of us, that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. That is, God's love is a living reality on the inside of us because of the Spirit of God who indwells us. And so living on the inside of our heart is joy, it is love, it is peace, it is the fruit of the Spirit that we read about in Galatians chapter number 5. And in the book of 1 John, John begins writing about the love that characterizes God's people who've been redeemed, born again, and have the Spirit of God living on the inside of them. I want you to notice with me for just a moment that passage, if you would, and I want you to see it so that you and I can take a look at this guy named Cain. The Bible says in 1 John and in chapter number 3, if you'll notice there, 1 John chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 10, the Bible says, "In this the children of God are manifest or revealed, and the children of the devil. That is, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." Those who have been born again, listen to me now, of those who have the love of God as a living reality on the inside of them, and those who are the children of the devil, listen, the love of God is not living on the inside of them. They do not love their brother, and they do not have righteousness. Look at verse 11. "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." One of the things that characterizes the redeemed is the fact that they love God and they love others. The love of God is living on the inside of it. And then the next verse highlighted for us now, not as Cain. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. The wicked one is the devil. That is, not a child of God, but he is indeed a child of the devil, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Why did he kill him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. In other words, he uses Cain as an example of somebody who did not have the love of God living on the inside of him. But instead, he was an example of a man who was not born of God, was not a child of God, but he was a child of the devil. And his actions demonstrated that in the fact that he hated his brother. You say, "Pastor, what is it that John is talking about here?" Well, he goes on and he writes this. He said, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." If you don't love your brother, if the love of God is not a living reality in you, then you've never been born again. "But whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." He is contrasting those who have been born again with those who haven't been. And he's telling us those who've been genuinely born again, God the Holy Spirit lives in them. The love of God is a living reality in them. They love the things of God. They love the people of God. They love their brothers. But those who are simply following a man-made religion, who've never met Jesus, who've never been born again, the love of God is not living on the inside of them, and they don't love their brother. As a matter of fact, you can get to the point that you hate somebody on the inside of your heart, and that's the same thing as being a murderer. And Cain is a good example of somebody who did not know God. Listen to me. If you've been saved, the love of God, God's love, joy, and peace is going to be living on the inside of you because God the Holy Spirit indwells you. But if you've never been born again, then the love of God is not a living reality in you, then there's something else going to be living on the inside of you. Your soul, instead of being characterized by love, may be controlled by lust. Your soul, instead of being characterized by peace, may be characterized by greed. You may have a lustful, greedy soul that dominates your inner man instead of the love and the joy and the peace that characterizes those who have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them. You may have a soul that is full of bitterness on the inside of you. Instead of your heart being full of love and peace, it is full of bitterness and anger on the inside. Listen to me now. Those who've never been born again are characterized by a bitter soul, a soul that indeed is full of anger and bitterness and wrath and clamor. And I could keep going on using words that Paul used when he described that which characterizes the fallenness of man, of the unredeemed soul. We find that becomes characteristic of this man named Cain. Remember now, he has walked away from God's provision. He has rejected God's way. He's turned away from the blood and developed his own way of approaching God, and God has rejected his sacrifice and his way. And this man who has a soul that is void of God has a soul now that is full of bitterness and anger on the inside of him. Let's pick up on the story in verse number 5. Let's go back now with that background in mind. In Genesis chapter number 4, the Bible tells us in verse number 5, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. God did not accept his offering. And notice that Cain was very wroth. It's a word that means that he was angry in his soul, and his countenance fell. That is, Cain's soul became bitter and angry. Now, he was bitter and angry towards his brother, as we'll find out. But I tell you, the real bitterness of his soul was towards God. The God who had not accepted his sacrifice. On the inside of him, it's very possible, some Bible scholars believe that Cain may have believed that since God was rejecting his sacrifice, that God was rejecting him as the one who was the firstborn, inheriting the promises that God had given to Adam and Eve when he spoke to them in Genesis 3:15. It may have been that he was indeed concerned about what we would think of as his birthright. When you compare the Jacob and Esau story, you have the same thing going on here in the book of Genesis, and that indeed he was angry about that. He was bitter about that, as we saw when Jacob and Esau, when Esau became so bitter and hateful towards his younger brother Jacob, who of course took his birthright and his blessing. And I tell you that if Jacob could have got his hands on Esau later on in the book of Genesis, he would have killed him as well. Esau and Jacob, Esau was out to destroy Jacob so much that Mama had to help him get out of town and leave for a number of years. He was gone so that his brother wouldn't get his hands on him. Jacob and Esau. And we see here that a similar thing might be occurring in this passage. But nevertheless, God has rejected him, his sacrifice, and as a result, the Bible says that he has become angry, that his bitterness has filled his soul. The soul, listen, I want to remind you again. The soul that is void of God's presence, I'm not talking about those who are just religious now. If God the Holy Spirit is not living on the inside of you as a born-again believer, then your soul is going to be full of something else. If it's not full of God's love, God's joy, and God's peace, then your soul is going to be characterized by greed and lust and strife, and I could continue to go on. That's what's going on with Cain. How could man get so wicked that God would destroy him a couple of chapters later? I'll tell you the reason why. Because any soul that is void of God will be full of ungodliness on the inside, so that his inner man, his imagination, becomes evil continually. And we see that happening with Cain. When you think about the bitterness of his soul, you have to consider his countenance, don't you? Don't you like it when the Bible says there in verse number 5 that he was filled with wrath or anger on the inside, bitterness in his soul, and his countenance fell. His countenance fell. The anger that was on the inside of him came to the surface. You see, folks, what's in the well is what's going to come up. You get to pump it on the well, and whatever's down there is what is going to come out. And I tell you that in this passage of Scripture, what was on the inside of Cain is now coming to the surface, and the Bible says his countenance fell. Have you ever seen somebody get really mad? You can tell it by the way they look, can't you? You can tell it normally by their countenance. That is, some of you that are married, you probably know that look, don't you? I certainly do. And that is, if my wife is a little bit displeased with me, I can tell that she is just by the way that she is acting. If I'm paying attention, that is. Yeah. And if I'm not, she'll get my attention. Amen. And you can just tell by the way that people look. And that is by their countenance. There's been times as a pastor that I've shook people's hands that I could tell by the way that they wouldn't look at me in the eye, and by the way they shifted themselves, their body language, and by the expression on their face that something was not right, that they were upset about something, that they were angry about something. That is, we find here that, anger is something that you will not be able to hide. Now, you may be able to hide it from people here at church, but I tell you, the ones who live in your home, they see it. If you're an angry person on the inside, it's not only those who are in your home that know you are, but it's also the God of heaven who knows it as well. He knows what's in your heart, and he knows indeed what it is that is absent from your heart as well. The anger on the inside, it became evident in his countenance. His countenance fell. Listen to me now. Anger will always get exposed at some point. You see, a lot of times, here's how anger develops on the inside of us as individuals. And also, this is true of even a child of God. If you and I don't guard our hearts, we also can become angry and bitter on the inside. It begins with somebody hurting us in some way. That is a perceived hurt. Somebody says something or somebody does something that hurts us in some way, and the hurt may be very, very real. It could be something that we believe that God has done. Certainly Cain believed that God has rejected him. And he is hurt because of that. And I tell you that whenever hurt is not dealt with on the inside of us, when somebody hurts you and you don't deal with it quickly and soon, it soon will lay in your soul. That is, it'll develop on the inside of you like a sore on your body. It'll be a sore in your soul. And it'll fester and it'll get infected and it'll get worse. And you'll think about it and you'll think about what that person has done until finally you've got bitterness boiling on the inside of your heart. That is, you have got an attitude towards that person. That is, you've got a negative attitude. When you think about them, you think about the hurt and you have a negative attitude. Bitterness has infected your soul. Listen to me now. If you got a bitter soul and you don't deal with it, listen, it'll become anger on the inside of you. Listen, when bitterness has developed into anger, there's going to be some kind of an evidence or an expression of that. Bitterness that develops in the soul may not be expressed, but as it grows, listen, and it becomes expressed, that's when we think of it as being like anger. That is something that is hot, something that is indeed manifested. And in this case, it was certainly revealed in his countenance. You could see it in his face. Listen, if somebody hurts you and you've been harboring that hurt on the inside of you, and so that you've developed an attitude towards that person, and that attitude gets to the point that you start expressing it in what you say, in the way that you act, and in the countenance that you have, then it has become anger on the inside of us. We have an angry heart. Listen to me now, if anger is not dealt with, if you and I do not recognize that, it can turn into what I would describe here and use the word hate. That is, anger that has turned into hate is whenever you and I have been so bitter and it has developed to the point that we don't want to be around that person. We don't want to have anything to do with that person. We wish they were out of our life completely. And when you and I, listen, get to the point that we wish that person was out of our life completely, then we have the same kind of spirit that motivates somebody to murder somebody else. That's the reason why that when John wrote in 1 John, he said that whoever hates his brother is a murderer. You see, what we're talking about here is how bitterness and anger can develop on the inside of our hearts. Bitter, angry hearts. Listen to me now. If you have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you, He's going to correct you. You know what I found out in my life? I found out that when somebody hurts me, I hurt just like anybody else does. If you do something or say something about me, if you say something negative about me, it's going to hurt my feelings. And you know what else I found out? I found out that if I don't deal with that hurt quickly, that I also can become bitter in my heart. And I can get a real negative attitude towards that person. But here's what I've discovered. I've got somebody on the inside of me that just will not let me get by with that kind of stuff. And I've got to deal with it. It's the Holy Spirit of God that will not, listen, I just can't harbor that for very long. I've got to get right with God. I've got to get my attitude right before the Lord. I've got to get the hurt surrendered to Him, whatever it might be, and I've got to get right with Him. And the reason why is because the Holy Spirit of God living on the inside of me is producing love and joy and peace. And listen, when He's living on the inside of you, there's just not room for hatred and anger and bitterness on the inside of you. But if you didn't have the Holy Spirit living in you, you could become consumed by anger and bitterness. So here's Cain. He's rejected God's provision. His sin is not covered. We could think of him as a religious but unconverted man, as opposed to his brother Abel, who's come to God God's way, through the blood, and a man that genuinely knows God. Religious but unconverted Cain is full of anger. Angry towards God, angry towards his brother. And you can see it now in his countenance. Not only do you see his countenance, but you see his confrontation. The Bible says in verse number 6, it says, "The Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth?" Why are you angry? This might remind you, if you know your Bible, in Genesis chapter number 3, that after Adam and Eve sinned against God, God came into the cool of the day, he came into the garden, and he began to ask questions then as well, didn't he? He said, "Where art thou, Adam? Where are you?" Now, God knew where they were, did he not? God was just trying to get them to see where they were. The same is here as well. And that is that God already knows this man's heart, and he knows why it is that he is angry. He asked, "Why is thy countenance fallen?" God already knew why his countenance was fallen. That is why there was no smile on his face, but anger expressed on his face. God knew why it is that he's angry, but he's dealing with Cain like he did with Adam and Eve. He's trying to get Cain to see why it is that he's angry. He's trying to get Cain to see why it is that his countenance is fallen. And then he makes a statement to him in verse number 7. He said, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted?" Now when the Bible says here, "if thou doest well," it is in reference mainly indeed to the fact of the sacrifice that he had offered. Yeah, listen, if you'll come to me the right way, that is, if you'll bring the blood, that is, if you'll recognize that you're a sinner, that you're so sinful that you're going to have to take one of those little lambs, those little innocent lambs, and you're going to have to stick a knife in its throat, and you're going to have to watch the blood spill out of its, listen, pulsate out of its neck, and you're going to have to see the blood on the altar and offer that as a sacrifice. Your sin is so great, your sin is so wicked before me that it will require the blood, it will require an innocent substitute, it will require a life. If you'll do what's right, if you'll do well, that is, if you'll approach me with the right sacrifice and if the blood, he said, listen to me now, you'll be accepted. That's right. You see, God has given him a chance to repent, isn't he? He reminds me of Judas Iscariot and how that the Lord was so merciful to him and so gracious to him and how that God gave him time to repent, but he would not. And even so it is with Cain. God is giving him another opportunity. Would you? He said, if you'll just do well, you'll be accepted. But if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. That little phrase there which says that sin lieth at the door, the way that it's worded there in the Hebrew indicates that it's like a wild animal, like a ferocious animal right there at the door just waiting for the door to open. And when the door gets opened, that wild animal that is there at the door is going to have his way, and the results are not going to be good. In other words, what he's saying is this: he's indicating that destruction. Listen to me, Cain. Destruction is at the door. And if you don't get right, if you do not repent, and if you don't get right, you're going to open a door that you will not be able to shut. And have you ever done that before? I remember years ago, and right after Teresa and I got married, I was working for a building contractor, and we were building houses. And the subdivision where he built these houses, we would oftentimes have to go to the houses that had built for a while and do things to them. And I remember there was one house that the people who lived there was going to get new carpet in their house, and so he pulled us off of the job, the house we were building, and sent a couple of us over to this house to rip out the old carpet, so that the carpet layers could come in. And we went over to the house and we had a key to get in, and the guy that I was with, older than I was, he had the key, and he opened the door, and as he opened to the door, there were two big Dobermans inside the house that did not like us. He shut the door quickly. But if he hadn't, it wouldn't have been pretty. We didn't go back in the house. We called the boss and said, "Listen, we love our job, but there's some things we can't do." And walk into a house with two mean dogs that don't want us to be there is not in our job description. And he came over and took care of the problem. The man must have been crazy. He went into the house. He took a chair to protect himself, and he backed the dogs down into the basement. He was a much better man than I will ever be. Amen. Listen to me now. There are some doors that if you ever get them open, you'll never get them shut. and destruction will come. I want to remind you of this truth, and that is that those who turn away from the Lord and reject God's provision, that you can go along a road where bitterness and hate and lust and greed and envy so destroys your life that you cannot undo the consequences of what sin does. Even if there was a point of being able to receive forgiveness, sin's destructive effect will still be there. What I'm trying to get you to see that he's warning him, you better repent now, Cain. If you do not repent now, you're going to open a door where there's a wild animal, there's sin that's going to destroy you. And so there is this confrontation that is going on. He goes on in verse number 7, and he says, if you'll do well, you'll be accepted. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And he says, unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. In other words, he said, if you'll repent right now and get right, you'll be accepted. And also, you will be able to retain your position. That is, you'll be the one who was, we would think of as, you know, the firstborn, the right of the firstborn. You'll be the one who'll be ruling over your brother. If you'll just get right, you'll be able to receive the privilege of firstborn, the privilege of position. If you'll get right now. But if you don't, the indication is if you don't repent, you're going to lose everything. Destruction is about to, sin and destruction is about to step through your door. If you want to be the preeminent one in your family, the one through whom God is going to bless, then you better get right now. You better accept God's provision. You better turn to the blood. Let me just say to you that if you're here and you're lost, everybody in here is religious or you wouldn't be here tonight. But if you've never been genuinely born again and God is stirring your heart and dealing with you, you need to flee to the cross and to the Christ. Listen to me, and you need to do it now. You shouldn't put it off. Destruction lies at the door. Sin lies at the door, looking for an opportunity to deceive and to destroy your life. Not only this life, for all eternity. You'll see his confrontation with the Lord in this passage of Scripture. Not only do you see his countenance that fell, and not only do you see this confrontation that he had with God, but notice his crime. Verse number 8, the Bible says, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother. Now the indication is he didn't repent, didn't get right, you know that. But Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him or killed him. The Bible seems to indicate the wording of it leads many Bible scholars to believe that Cain may have lured his brother Abel out into the field where he killed him. Whatever he said to him to get him to come out there to a common place with him, a place away from Adam and Eve, a place maybe isolated, at least somewhat, so that he there committed the crime. There was a verbal confrontation, and then there was the violent crime. That is, that he rose up and he killed his brother. I'm going to remind you that indeed the taking of human life is a serious crime to God. And the reason why that it is because indeed that human life is created in God's image. You remember back in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 when God created Adam and then formed Eve from the rib of the man, that the Bible says that God created humanity different than he did other forms of life. He created us different from the plant life. We are not like plants. He created us different from the animal life. We are not like animals, contrary to what it is that the ungodly will tell you in our world. We are not like animals. We are much different, much higher form of life. Now, I know that the monkeys and the gorillas may have eyes that look like ours, but ladies and gentlemen, you will not see monkeys and gorillas building skyscrapers. There's something distinctly different about the intelligence. It's something different about the life of humanity than the life of other forms, of animals. We're not like them. And that is that God has created us to bear his image and to dominate and rule over creation. And so while it is true that man is able to eat the fruit from the trees, and we find later on he's able to kill the animals and use them for food, while all of that is true, the taking of human life is at a different level. And God indeed values human life, because it is created in his image. When after the flood and in Noah's day in chapter number 9, God laid down some rules and there was the formation of basic human government after the flood. In chapter number 9 and verse number 5, the most basic rule of human government is this: surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require, at the hand of man, and at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. The basic function and the beginning of human government in Genesis chapter 9 is to protect human life. Listen, any government that does not protect human life, listen to me now, is a government that is indeed abdicated, that is, it has abandoned its basic divine role given to it by God. God values human life so much that if a person was to end somebody's life, was to murder them, we're not talking about somebody involved in a self-defense situation. God made provision for that, did he not? With the cities of refuge. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about the judgment of God. When God poured out his judgment upon a society, there were people who were killed. But we're talking about murder. That is, when an innocent person is murdered, God holds people accountable. Matter of fact, he demands their blood, their life, for that life. Basic human government is laid out here in chapter number 9. Cain killed his brother Abel. It's hard to imagine that these first two brothers have gotten to the point that sin has so destroyed and corrupted the heart of the first man born. Think about it now, Brother Greg. The first man ever born into the world has become so wicked and vile on the inside of his heart that he killed his brother. Something is bad wrong. Say, what could it be? What's the difference between Cain and Abel? Some would, in our day, would say it's heredity. But it couldn't have been in their case. There's no lineage for them to follow. They got mom and dad and that's it. Some would say it's environmental. Listen, if there was any two that had the as perfect as an environment to live in, it would be these two brothers. Of course, Adam and Eve in the garden. It wasn't their environment. The difference between them was not heredity. It was not education. The difference between Cain and Abel is that one man, had his sin dealt with, it was covered by the blood. And the other one had a soul that was void of God. That God-shaped vacuum on the inside of him was empty and void of God. And instead of love, he was full of hate and anger and bitterness in his soul. That's the reason why that he killed his brother. You'll see not only his countenance and his confrontation and his crime, but notice his conversation. Verse 9. Bible says that God showed up on the scene. Reminds me again of when he showed up in the garden after Adam and Eve sinned. The Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? Now God's not asking for information. He's indeed working in the life of this man. Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Probably the most well-known phrase out of this passage of Scripture. Am I my brother's keeper? Is he my responsibility to know where he's at? I hope you see the lying, conniving, deceiving Cain at work. He said, what hast thou done? Now God already knows, but he's trying to get Cain to see it for himself. Listen to this. The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. That's right. God is saying to him that I know what you've done, and the blood of your brother that he spilled on the ground is crying up to God. The issue is responsibility. God is holding Cain responsible for what he did. And I tell you, God knows what he did. You can't hide anything from God. And I tell you, he knows every drop of innocent blood that has been shed. It's crying out to him. And God holds people accountable for that. What I mean by that is this, that every murder, every homicide, the genocide that takes place in our world, the infanticide that's going on, God knows every drop of blood that's been shed. He knows about every drop of blood of every innocent life that has been lost. When I think about, as I mentioned in the service this morning, when I think about the millions, 50 plus million unborn babies, the most innocent of our society, the most helpless innocent in our society are the unborn. When I think about their blood that has been shed over the last 43 years, 50 plus million, many of them probably never had a name. Many of them had, listen, many of those little babies never knew the love of their mother or the name of their father. But I tell you that God knows every drop of blood that was shed. And there is accountability. There is accountability. The blood's crying out. I wonder what God hears. When I read this passage, I wonder what God is hearing when he turns his ears towards our culture. I wonder if he hears the prayers of the saints that are crying out for mercy towards God. That God would move and that revival would come and spiritual awakening would come as you consider your prayer life. Is that what God is hearing? Or wonder if he's not hearing the blood that is crying out from our culture as well, inviting divine judgment upon our very nation. Now, I don't know the mind of God, but I tell you, I know the character of God as it's revealed in Scripture. And as I read in the Bible about the character of God, I believe that divine judgment, if not already, is on its way because of the blood that is crying out. I believe that God's people who know the Lord ought to be seeking him as Ezra did for his people. As Nehemiah cried out to God, seeking him because of the awful judgment of God that could come. You say, we're the greatest nation in all the world. I'm reminded of the great Babylonian Empire that King Nebuchadnezzar built that fell in a night's time. God is a big and mighty God. Here he is now, Cain. His countenance has fallen. He's full of anger on the inside. He's confronted by God, given an opportunity to repent, but he will not. He, listen, instead continues on with such bitterness of soul and murders his own brother, the crime that he committed. God confronts him. There's a conversation about Abel. And he lies, and he will not get right. And God's holding him accountable. The innocent blood of this man is crying out. And God announces his curse. Notice what the Bible says now. Verse number 11, it says, "And now thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand." That is, you've killed your brother. The dirt, the ground has soaked up his blood. I've heard his blood, and now the ground is going to be cursed. That is, you're going to be cursed from the earth. Verse 12, he says, "When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth from now on yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth." In other words, the Bible says that God announced a curse upon him, and he announces to him that there's going to be what we think of as a fruitlessness of the earth. That is, the ground is not going to... Listen, Cain, you're cursed. And by the way, this is the first time we find a man being cursed in the Bible. We know the ground was cursed in the previous chapter, in chapter number 3, but now we see a man who is cursed. And the Bible tells us here that as a result of this curse, that indeed he will not be able to grow anything. You might remember that when the ground was cursed after Adam sinned, that is, it was by the sweat of his brow that he had to work. That is, after being cast out of the Garden of Eden, he was still in the area right outside of Eden. And apparently the ground was fertile. And apparently by the sweat of his brow, he was able to work and he was able to grow sufficient food. Instead of eating from the garden from the fruit of the tree in the Garden of Eden freely. Now he had to work and labor and toil to raise his own fruit, to raise his own provision, and he was able to do that. But now we find that this man Cain, because of the fact that he would not repent, because of the fact that he responded in anger and ended the life of his brother, the curse that is upon him is that indeed he will not be able to bear any fruit. He will not be able to raise anything from the ground. This guy's farming days are over, and that's what he was a tiller of the ground. Now listen, if you can't raise anything to eat, the only alternative then is to go from place to place, from one area to another, eating what is there. Once you've consumed what is in one location, you're going to have to go somewhere else to find another place that has something growing, because you can't grow anything. He said you're going to be a vagabond, a fugitive, wandering from place to place in the earth. He was cast out of the area around Eden. He would no longer be allowed to be in the area where Adam and Eve were at. And he was cast away. Would be a vagabond, a fugitive in the earth. Verse 16 tells us the awful words, he was cast, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. He went out from the presence of the Lord. He no longer knew God's presence. God withdrew him, presence, from Cain. And he wandered from place to place. Cain protested. He reacted in verse 13. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. Now, the reason why I said that is because everybody who was alive at that time was a relative of Abel. And you know, in the Old Testament, the idea is that indeed if you end somebody's life, that their nearest kin was able to indeed avenge their blood by taking your life. And so Cain said, listen, everywhere I go where there's going to be people, they're going to be my relatives, Abel's relatives, and they're going to kill me as the population grew. And so the Bible tells us in verse number 15, the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. God had mercy on him, didn't he? You see the mercy of God even on this killer, so that Cain indeed would not die. Isn't it interesting? Doesn't it arouse your curiosity just a little bit about what this mark must have been? We could speculate, but it would do no good because we don't know. But somehow, God put a mark on this man so that everybody knew they better not avenge the blood of Abel and kill Cain. And he was able to live. And as a result, he traveled from place to place. If you continue to read the stories I've alluded to, he built a city. That is, he went to a place called Nod, which is a word that reflects the fact that he was a fugitive and a vagabond, and built a city, and a civilization developed out of Cain and his descendants that eventually was wiped out by the flood when it came a little while later. What I'm trying to get you to see is this man no longer knew God's presence. Consider this with me for just a few moments and I'll be done. Here's a man that once knew the presence of God. He was right there when God accepted Abel's sacrifice. We don't know how he did it. Maybe fire fell and consumed the sacrifice, however it was. Here's a man who once heard from the very mouth of his own mother and father about all the goodness of God in the garden. Here's a man who laid his physical eyes on the cherubim that stood there at the entrance of the Garden of Eden. A man who once talked to God. And God talked to him. A man that God spoke to and gave him an opportunity to repent and get right. A man who turned away from the blood, who rejected God's provision for a covering for sin, who would not repent when God spoke to him, who would not respond when God dealt with him. Instead, his heart became full of bitterness and anger to the extent that he would end the life of his own brother. And now here he is many years later, and he hasn't heard from God for a long time. Hasn't known the presence of God. God hadn't spoken to him. God's not dealing with him. He's cast away from the presence of God. Many years later, when his succeeding generation's hearts are only evil continually, there's not even the thought of God in their lives. There's not even the concept of the holiness of God in their life. The only righteous man is just Noah. His children and grandchildren, Cain's, have no concept, no idea, no thought about God. And it began with the apostate Cain. Jude wrote about it, Jude 11. He was warning the church about apostates among them who knew the truth but would not believe and embrace it. And he said that they've chosen the way of Cain. Cain the apostate, the man who once experienced and seen God at work but would not bow broken before God, depending on the blood. And as a result, his heart later was full of bitterness, rage, and wrath. And listen to me, to the point where he no longer heard from God and was cast away from his very presence. There's a warning for us here, isn't there? There's a warning about those who would despise the blood that God has provided for our forgiveness. A warning towards those who develop a bitter soul. A warning to those who would disregard life. A warning about the way of Cain. Here's a warning to those of you who are lost. Some of you here, and you've never been saved, and in your heart you know it. Right now, you enjoy being around the presence of God, around some people that know the Lord and sing the songs about the Lord, and every once in a while God will stir your heart just a little bit. But listen to me now. If you know you're lost, you need to respond to Him. You need to seek Him. You need to come to Him. And the reason why is because if you don't, there could come a time that a heart void of God's love and God's presence could become full of bitterness and hardened towards God to the point where you no longer hear Him speaking to you, no longer working in your life. Some of you might already, lost person, might already feel the temptation to flee, to get away from the presence of God. Listen to me. You better seek Him while you can and call upon Him while He's near. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You'd do Your work in our hearts tonight. Those that are lost, I pray for Your Holy Spirit, Father, to help them to respond to the gospel, to the message of the blood, to the sacrifice of Christ. God, that they would abandon every religious ceremony, every religious inclination, and realize their sinfulness before You, their desperate need for forgiveness through the blood. Would You do that work that only You can do? God, would You extend mercy, grace? Would You convict the hearts of the lost? I pray for Your people tonight. God, that You do a work in us, those who may be harboring some bitterness in their hearts. God, I pray that You do such an operation on the inside of us that we would realize again, Father, that we can't harbor that as Your people who are indwelt by Your Spirit, that we just get it right for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together. In just a moment, we're going to be singing a hymn and give you an opportunity.